see you, God. Jesus, we want to behold you. We want to be transformed.
Welcome to the New Beginnings message of the week. We hope you enjoy this message from our Sunday service. For more information about our church, please visit us online at newbeginningscos.com.
Say yes to everything that you're doing in our hearts. Only you are worthy. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, good morning, guys. How are you guys doing today? Good. Happy New Year, officially. I tried to say it last week, and we were a day behind. Well, real quick before we dive in too deep, kids, Miss Brittany is waiting for you all downstairs. She's got an amazing program for you guys, so head on down there and meet her. I do need my notes. That would be helpful. Well, this morning, I just want us to, you know, the great thing about a new year is it's a perfect opportunity to dig into who we are and why. What's our identity? What are we called to be? And so this morning, I want us to really look a little bit about what God is asking of our church, of our community. Before I do that, real quick, I do want to make a quick announcement. There's a church that we're very well aligned with in Castle Rock called the Rock Church, and another one in Denver. We kind of have this group of churches that we're in a really good relationship with. And the Rock Church, Pastor Mike there felt called to call a fast in December. And so what they're doing is they're doing a 21-day fast. They're calling it the Jesus Fast. I like to keep it simple, right? And so the Jesus Fast, the whole idea of that is that we are just asking the Lord to move in a profound, powerful way in our region. And so there are about 50 churches that are engaged in this fast, and it's January 8th to the 28th. Is that right? Will you pull up that slide real quick? I want to make sure I have that. Yeah, January 8th to the 28th. So I just want to invite our body to join on that. That's a long time to fast just food. But like I shared last week, there's lots of different ways that we can fast. So you can fast social media, you can, you know, whatever it is the Lord calls you to. Sometimes fasting is actually just taking intentional time to engage with the Lord in specific prayer on a regular basis. Not your devotional time, but actual intercession and digging in. So I just want to invite us to partner with them in that. I think that is a piece of what we're called to. Anybody else use an ad where they put these big advertisements on your screen and you can't close it? No. It's not letting me close the ad. Save 50%. Not right now. I'm going to try this one last time. Anyway, part of that fast is that there's going to be pastors and other leaders kind of leading an online virtual prayer time. From noon to 1 p.m. every day of that fast. So I'll actually be leading the one on Friday, January 12th. I will email our body the Zoom link to that. But I would love to just invite us to participate in that and to just pray for our region. There's something powerful about when the body of Christ comes together for a specific purpose and just says, Lord, we're seeking your heart in alignment, in unity, on a desire for you to move in a powerful way. So Let's dive into that together. This morning, I want to start, if you have your Bibles, we're going to start in Matthew 21. This is a very fun passage to start on. You'll see what I mean in just a second here. But Matthew 21, starting in verse 12. It says, then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. this is such an interesting passage that doesn't get talked about a whole lot, because we have a picture of Jesus that seems at odds with how we see him appearing everywhere else in Scripture. We see his heart, his love for people, the way that he touches the lepers, the way that he heals and brings life. But all of a sudden, we have this moment where, see, in the temple, what had happened was there's sacrifices that are required according to the Mosaic law that Israelites had to bring. But in order to do those sacrifices, they had to have a specific kind of lamb. They had to have a specific kind of goats. There were very specific needs. But what ended up happening over time, over years and years and years, is instead of this being a function of the heart, where the whole idea was we're going to honor the Lord, it started to shift into a marketplace. And so it became much more of a, you know, you've got the dove vendor over here is trying to undercut the prices of the dove vendor over here, and we know he's going to overcharge. And it's becoming more of a marketplace where people are actually trying to gain a financial profit from the law, from the regulations of God. Who'd have thunk? Nobody's ever done that before. And Jesus walks in there and he says, this is not what my house is called to be. And he knocks everything over and he chases them out. And what he says is, he says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. There's something impassioned inside of him that says, this is not meeting its purpose. It's supposed to be a house of prayer. We look at how big a ministry is, or we look at how big the lights are, or we look at all the stuff, and God's like, there's a core component that matters, and all the other stuff is just extra. It's just the topping. You can put topping on something really awful, and still, it's not going to taste good. It's not going to be good. You guys are picturing in your minds what that could possibly be. So here's the thing. Jesus is saying this isn't right. This isn't working out. And what he's referring to when he says, my house will be called a house of prayer, is a passage in Isaiah. So if you want, we're going to bounce back to Isaiah 56, starting in verse 3. This is a really interesting passage that, again, we don't talk about a whole lot, but I think it's really, really important. Here's how it starts. Isaiah 56, verse 3, it says, do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also, the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. So in other words, we have Israel, and God's saying to anybody who's joined and become a part of Israel, don't say I'm on the outside. Don't say I'm on the fringes. Don't say I'm an outcast. Because God's saying, I will actually give you an inheritance that's better than that of sons and daughters. I'm drawing you into my house of prayer. We have this amazing picture of a God who's literally stretching out his arms as wide as he can and gathering people in. And what's interesting about it is it's a house of prayer that he's calling them into. And there's two incredible pieces to this. First is they come in because it's a house of prayer. Prayer is actually what draws in the outcast. Prayer is actually what draws in the people that would feel like they're foreigners, that feel like they have no hope to produce anything in their lives. And God says prayer is what's going to draw them in, but then prayer is what brings life inside of that place as well. And then guess what? As they become a part of the house of prayer, that call for the outcast comes back. Does that make sense? As the outcast becomes a core component, more than a son and daughter, then they become a part of the community of prayer. And that prayer goes out and finds the next outcast and draws them in. Does that make sense? I believe that we're called to be a house of prayer. And that's what I want to really dive into this morning. We're called to be a house of prayer. And a house of prayer, it's more than just asking God to do things. That's a piece of it. But we actually have to become a place where we see more and more and more, to an increasing degree, the supernatural moves of God. And part of that means remembering what we've already experienced. I think sometimes we have God do something powerful. We have a prophetic word that happens, or we have a healing that takes place, and we go, oh, that was so cool, and then we forget about it. And we go back, and our culture and our community goes from, yeah, that moment of prayer was great, but our culture is, we just kind of come and we do our thing, and then we go home. Instead of saying, we're going to take that moment of prayer, and that's actually going to become our baseline. That culture of God moving and doing powerful things, that's not the ceiling, that's the floor. The floor is the place where God is moving in a powerful way. See, we have to have both the practical and the supernatural. And at my core, I'm a very practical person. And I think maybe most of us are, because we live in a very practical world. But it takes moving out of our comfort zone to say, I'm going to think in a practical way, but I'm actually going to move into the supernatural. I'm going to move into the place of risk. I'm going to move into the place where I'm asking God to do things that I've never seen him do before. I'm going to actually ask God to use me in ways that I've never been used before. I'm going to take what I'm afraid of doing and experiencing and actually purposely step into that, because it's what he's called me to, because that's the culture I'm called to be a part of. See, church can be a couple different things. One of the things that church can be is a system. When church is a system, when you have a system, everything serves the system. And the goal is to perpetuate the system. And the goal is to grow the system. And the system often operates where there's the person at the top and then everybody else that feeds into what they want. And so what we've seen sometimes in places of prayer is where we see the one person, the man of God, who's giving the word of God, and the expectation is everybody else receives it. But what happens is, it's like if that person is kind of pouring out what they've got, but nobody else is expected to do anything, it trickles down a little bit and then it dries up. And there are really legitimate, wonderful, anointed men and women of God that have tried to lead this way, and what they've found is they get exhausted and burn out, and then bad things start to happen. But what would happen if church became this kind of community where God is saying, look, we're welcoming people in, the outcasts are becoming more than sons and daughters, okay? More than sons and daughters doesn't mean you're another cog in the machine, but you're a family. You're part of something that's deep, that's profound, that's emotionally and intimately connected. And the Lord is saying, as we come into this place, it's not about who was at the top. It's actually a place of empowerment where all of us get to operate into the house of prayer. All of us get to offer our prayers and petitions, and all of us get to hear the word of the Lord and move in that. It's not about the one person at the top. The kingdom pours into itself and it grows. How many of you guys have heard of aquaponics? Have you heard of this? I've started learning about this because it's a big deal, especially here in Colorado Springs. There's a lot of youth with a mission and other groups that do aquaponics. We actually have Joel, who's from this house, who's now a missionary. That's what he used to do. He used to teach people how to do aquaponics and grow the systems. And here's the interesting thing about how this works. With aquaponics, it's fish and plants. And the idea is to grow a system that, for the most part, can feed itself. And not just feed itself to sustain, but actually feed itself to grow exponentially. And so the fish produce waste. The waste feeds plants. The plants clean and filter the water in the tank, so the fish gets clean water, so the fish is able to survive. So really, all they got to do is feed the fish, which is almost nothing. And what do you have? You have a system of plants that begins to grow and spread. And you can grow all kinds of amazing things using this system. But what's interesting for the plants is the plants are sitting there. And on the one hand, the plants are receiving. They're receiving food and nutrition. They're receiving input. They're receiving the good stuff. And then what they're putting out changes the atmosphere of the entire tank. They cleanse everything that's around them. You know, I think sometimes as Christians, we get so worried about what we're surrounded by, and we're like, oh, I'm going to be tainted by the world, and the world's so bad, and we're so worried about who's in government, and we're so worried about, you know, all this stuff. And we don't actually realize we get to be the ones that where we walk, we're cleansing the water. Where we walk, we're changing atmospheres. Things are shifting. It's not about the one person who's anointed to do that kind of thing. It's actually about all of us get to be a part of that calling. And when we have a body whose culture is, we all are learning how to receive and get the life and get the input. And we all are learning how to pour back out. When we build that kind of culture, that's the kind of culture that begins to feed and expand and grow. That's what a house of prayer is. Here's the thing about prayer. Prayer has two sides. Prayer is what we communicate to God about our circumstances. Prophecy is what God communicates to us about our circumstances. It's a conversation. So in a conversation, there's these two sides where we actually give voice to our needs and to the needs of others, but then we also attune into his voice. Because if we're not attuning into his voice, listen, we can shout up to him, hey, God, here's the problem, here's the problem, here's the problem. Have you ever tried to figure out, like, I'm a techie guy, and so sometimes you guys hear me talk about computers and things. I often run into issues. I've learned, like, I know enough web design to be dangerous. And so, like, sometimes I'm, like, trying to put a picture on a web page, and it's like, up and down, and it's all in the wrong place. And I'm like, I know what the problem is, and I keep trying, and it's not working. And I keep saying, this is the problem, and nothing I do works. Finally, I research and find I was way off. I didn't know what the problem was. And I think it's the same with the Lord, that sometimes when we pray, and we're asking him, do something, here's the problem, God, here's the problem. God's like, that's not the problem. That's not what I actually want to fix. But we spend so much time, we're just asking, and we don't see him move. The other thing we do sometimes is we just don't ask. We just think, you know what, things will get better. It'll go away on its own. We've got to have a culture that says, one, we're actually going to take the risky step of asking, but two, then we're going to say, God, what do you have to say? We've got to be a people that learns how to hear his voice and imparts that not just in our own lives, but in the lives of others. I want to encourage and challenge us that as we as a community are called to be a house of prayer, sometimes that's going to mean risk that doesn't feel comfortable. Sometimes that's going to mean risk. And listen, I'm not saying we should just all be throwing out random, whatever we think God's saying, prophetic words, and just like zinging each other with darts and then like, okay, goodbye. Like, listen, accuracy matters, and I'm going to come back to that in a minute. But to have a healthy cycle of growth, which is what we're called to do, we've got to have both. We've got to be people that actually do bring our petitions and requests to the Lord and that actually do seek to hear his voice, but not just for me. It's a house of prayer for all nations. If it's a house of prayer for all nations, that means if I'm only me focused on what I need and what I need to hear for me, then I'm just trying to be a part of a community as an isolated system. And God's saying the system is supposed to be dispersed. There's a lot of people that want to consolidate power and say, well, power belongs at the top, and the person at the top is the one who has the word of God and the person. Well, the kingdom is designed to disperse the power of God. Dispersing the power of God means that we actually become the solution to each other's problems. We can say, Lord, I want to be a part of a culture. I want to be a part of a system where we are receiving from you and then pouring out toward others. And it's not just me and my own independent cycle, but it's actually a system where we become interdependent. Where the Lord says, yeah, I could just snap my fingers and supernaturally solve your problem, but I actually have the solution waiting for you in two or three people in your community around you. It's planted and hidden there. I believe that it's time for us to stop making prayer and supernatural breakthrough the exception. I'm going to come back to this. There's something interesting I want to try. But here's the thing about the prophetic. You guys know, many of you know, that I just finished a book in October. What you might not know, maybe many of you, is I knew I was supposed to be a writer from the time I was 16 years old. So from 16 years old, I knew I was supposed to write. But I didn't. I'm now 41 years old. It took me a little bit, right? Now here's the interesting thing. I knew this was what I was supposed to do, but I didn't pursue it. But in 2017, Suhail Sahar, many of you guys have met him here, prophesied over me, and he said, David, you're supposed to write. You have a book in you, and it needs to come forth. And he actually prophesied that same thing over me two or three times over the years. That was 2017. Him partnering with the voice of the Lord planted something inside of me that I began writing down notes, and I began kind of putting thoughts in order. And now the book didn't come out until last year, 2023. The prophetic helps us to activate God's answers to our prayers. And it's one of the reasons it's so important that we learn to cultivate the voice of God. Because prayer is not just about what we say to him. Prayer is about what is he saying back. What he's saying back is the answer, right? If I want the answer to prayer, you don't just shout something, you know. Can you imagine, like, you go to pick up a prescription at a you know, grocery store or whatever. Can you imagine if you just have your cart and you just run by and you're like, I need this prescription. You run by and then you expect it to just poof appear in your cart. Like, you kind of need to wait for the answer, right? You need to hear what's the response. And that's why we need the prophetic. Here's the thing. I don't know about you guys, but I'm the kind of kid that grew up daydreaming and thinking about all these amazing stories and hero journeys. Like, I talk about Star Wars because I was a Star Wars geek and maybe still am, if I'm willing to admit it. But the first Star Wars movie where Luke Skywalker's standing and he's just looking at the two suns and the suns are setting and he's just like dreaming of something bigger. Like, I remember thinking, man, Luke, I get it, dude. I know that feeling. Like, you're just, there's a big universe out there and you're made for more, Luke. Like, somebody needs to get you out of that place. And it's like, I needed the same thing, Luke. Come on. I need my Obi-Wan to come and just take me off. And like, I remember that. And the thing is, we watch these things and then we think, oh, well, then something happens. And we go from that place of being a dreaming kid going like wonder and in excitement. Like, there's something better out there for me. And something changes inside of us and we begin to go, that's for somebody else. And we begin to see the people who are living our dream. And we look at them and we go, man, dang it. That was supposed to be me. And we settle. And instead of continuing to dream, we just go, eh, it's for other people. The prophetic's for other people. Someone else is the chosen one. And then just like Israel told Moses, it's like, I'd rather have someone else go up the mountain. You go hear from God and you come back and tell me what he says, because I know I'm not the chosen one. When what Jesus came to say is actually, hey, you are chosen. You are called to be a carrier of my voice. You are called to be someone who shifts atmospheres everywhere you walk and everywhere you go. But you've got to choose. We've got to accept our adoption. Does that make sense? We have to accept our adoption, because if we come into the house of God and we keep saying, oh, I'm an outcast. We keep saying, oh, I can't produce anything. Just like it was saying in Isaiah, if we come into the house of God, but we're not willing to actually let him adopt us, we're not going to experience what he's called us to experience. We've got to be willing to be adopted by him and say, being in a house of prayer means I'm a part of the solution. Being in a house of prayer means that I actually get to bring an encounter, that I am a chosen one. I get to be the one that learns all the cool force tricks and whatever. Like, we get to walk in his spirit as more than sons and daughters. I love that he says that. He's not just like, hey, you're going to be my kids. He's like, you don't understand the way that you think about sons and daughters. You can't even multiply that by a number big enough to understand what it means when I adopt you into my family. I've seen the power of the prophetic in my life. I had a great opportunity at anybody know who Sean Boltz is? There's a great Sean Boltz conference I went to, and his whole goal, what I love about it is he doesn't set himself up to be like, I'm the only one who hears from God. He's like, no, we're going to teach you how to do it. And then he broke us into little groups, and so I started praying for a guy, and me and this guy are off in the corner, literally just met him. And I said, I feel like I'm seeing a picture of wood, like woodworking or something like that. Do you work with wood? And he's like, nah. And he's like, and I'm like, okay, all right. Well, do you do anything with wood? And he's like, well, I build cabinets. I'm like, can you work with me here? And I said, I see a picture of like a brand new house and of you like moving into this new place, this new house. And he said, well, my son and I are looking at starting a brand new business. I said, awesome. And then as that downloaded a little bit more, I was like, okay, here's what I feel like the Lord is saying. And I was able to bless that and give some confirmation of that. It's a risk to share what you're not sure of. It's especially a risk when somebody goes, no, that's not on. I'm like, okay, you know, that's where I think most of us, we want to go, abort, hit the red button, I'm done, I'm never praying for anybody ever again. And the reality is, it's okay to make mistakes. In fact, it's okay to actually be in a community. I think it's healthy to be in a community that can say, thank you for the word, I'm not sure it's on. I'm going to pray into it a little bit. And especially when we get to know each other really, really well, it's okay to say, that sounds a little bit more like you than like God. Not to criticize, not to nitpick, not to pull apart, but to say, I like the heart of you attempting, and I want you to know when you are right on, and I also want you to know when you can keep pressing in. I mean, accuracy does matter. I had a time where, you know, I had a phone call with this girl when I was in high school, and she said, hey, the Lord said we're supposed to get married because your name is David, which means beloved. And there's a verse in Song of Songs which says, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. And I went, oh, that's nice. Click. Accuracy matters, right? I had another lady, well-meaning, great lady, and she was kind of going around this room and giving prophetic words to people. And she looks at me and she goes, you're not going to die. I'm like, what does that mean? Is it going to be close? What? And, you know, nothing came of that. And I knew, I'm sitting there, I'm like, yeah. You know, sometimes you just know. You're like, yeah, that's God. Or sometimes you're like, okay, whatever. And you know, I don't know her, so I'm not going to go correct her in front of everybody. But I just took that and go, you know, God, that's on the shelf. If you want, here's the thing with prophetic. I put it up on the shelf and I go, God, if you want to do something with this, great. I need a confirmation. I need more than I have. What I have right now is not much. But if you want this to come back around, you're big enough that you can pull it back up and give me a little bit more about it. And that's how we operate with the prophetic. But that doesn't mean that every word that lady has ever given is wrong. That doesn't mean that that girl who called me on the phone isn't capable of hearing his voice. I've given wrong words. I've had times where I'm praying for somebody, I'm like, I feel like, is this true? And they're like, nah. And I'm like, okay, what about this? Nah. And, you know, I hit a point where I'm like, okay, I feel like I'm just guessing now, so I'm just going to pray for you. That's okay. I would rather do that and try and take the risk than miss out on a potential profound word that God does want to give. There was another time we were practicing prophetic, and this lady came up, and I just started praying for her, and I saw a picture of her heart, and there was cracks all over in her. It was like glass. And I said, somehow I just knew. There was the picture, okay, so that's kind of seeing in my mind. And then there was like a knowing, and in my knowing, I just knew this is from her daughter. And so I just asked her. I didn't say, your daughter, blah, blah, blah. I just said, hey, do you have a daughter? And she goes, yeah. And I said, I feel like the Lord is saying that your daughter has hurt your heart. Something deep has happened, something really, really painful. She begins weeping, and she starts telling me, like, she hasn't talked to me in years. She's completely cut me off, and I did something that caused it all. And so then I was able to minister to her the love of God. But I had to take the risk. I had to say, okay, is this the cheese that I ate a couple hours ago, or is this the Lord? The more that you practice learning how to hear him, the deeper you can walk in it. But learning to be a house of prayer means I want to pray for people, but if I don't know how to pray, I want to get his download about it. Sometimes the prophetic actually teaches us how to pray in a more profound and powerful way than we would ever have known to before, and that's what ends up leading to the breakthrough. So I want to encourage us that we can make a decision to be a people who do a couple of things. One is, instead of saying, "I'll pray for you," that we become a people that says, that asks the question, "How can I pray for you right now?" And then we pray for them right then. And the second is that we become a people that say, "Hey, would you pray for me right now?" And then the last piece of this is asking the question, has anything changed? After we pray, has anything changed? If we want to be a people that actually lives in the place where our floor is that we're a place of miracles, we're a place where the Lord moves and does supernatural things, we've actually got to say, has God answered the prayer? And we've got to track that. We've got to write that down. If I hadn't written down that prophetic word that I got from the Lord in 2019, there's no way I would have remembered that. I didn't remember it until I just looked back at it earlier yesterday. But looking at that, for me, is such a confirmation to go, Lord has led us. We have done what he called us to do. It was in his heart, and he put it into my heart because I was willing to listen and take the chance that that was actually his voice and what he was saying. James 5:16 says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." I think we all can make a decision. I want to be better. I want to learn how to pray better. I want to learn how to pray for other people better. I want to learn how to hear his heart better. I want to learn how to receive prophetic words better. I want to learn how to give them better. And that we just say, this is a part of who we want to be as a body. We want to be a people where we speak to God about our circumstances. And we want to be a people where we hear from God about our circumstances. Here's the last thing I want to do real quick. If you've ever prayed for somebody and they got well, something changed at all, even if it wasn't all the way, I want you to raise your hand. Oh, look. Now, look around. Look around at the hands that are raised. Okay, keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. Okay. I want you to raise your hand if someone prayed for you and you got some breakthrough or something changed. We're getting more. Okay, keep them up. All right, here's the last thing. I want you to raise your hand if you know someone who was prayed for and something changed. At this point, every hand in the room is raised. Stop for a second and look around. And here's what I want to ask. Go ahead and put your hands down. Here's what I want to ask. Do you have any idea how much faith that represents? Do you have any idea how much faith that represents in this room? When missionaries go to a new country where the gospel's never been preached before, consistently, miracles break out, signs and wonders, people get healed. I know people from denominations that don't even believe in that stuff, and they've got to hide the miracles that are breaking out from the people that are sponsoring them because they know they'd call them back. The miracles break out in these places, not because those people have seen and have faith. They break out because they don't know any better. They've never seen a prayer that wasn't answered, and so they have fully expectation, well, why wouldn't a prayer be answered? Does that make sense? And I think sometimes we who have seen more and experienced more than those people, we struggle more to see our prayers answered because we're holding on to the times it hasn't happened. We say we make our normal. We come, we do our thing. Maybe God moves, maybe he doesn't. And what I want to encourage us to do is this is about a posture, right? There's a posture of sitting, and there's a posture of standing. There is a spiritual posture that says the Lord can, might, maybe, possibly move or do something, but probably won't. Or there's a posture that says the air is crackling with possibility. He could do anything, and he could do anything right now. And when we who have seen something come with a posture that says he can do anything, then what happens is the house of prayer becomes a place where he's moving and we're growing, not because I'm saying great stuff up here or the worship team didn't make any mistakes, but because the Lord is in this house and he's the one who we want. We want his presence. We want his voice. We want his move. And ultimately, that becoming a house of prayer is what's going to change nations. That's what I want to invite us into for 2024, that we become a place that says, I'm going to pray for others, and I'm going to ask for prayer. And some of us might be asking for more prayer than we give, and that's okay. And some of us may be praying for more people than we ask for, and that's okay also. But that we learn both, that we don't say, well, they're the ones that pray for people and they get healed. I'm just the one who's always asking for prayer. That's not the mindset, because that's you saying, well, I'm the outcast, I'm the eunuch, I'm the foreigner. And the Lord says, no, you're more than a son, you're more than a daughter. Is this okay? I genuinely and deeply believe, let me tell you two words. My wife's going to hate this. Just as we've been having these conversations, but I felt like the Lord has two words that I believe are for our house. And this is over just connecting with his heart in the last several days, but I feel like the two words are, one is leap. Leap, like to jump, to take a risk, to take a chance. The one I got right before that word was double. Double like increase. Double like double portion. But you put those words together and what do you have? Double jump, right? Double leap. Yeah, any video game players? There's some video games where in order to get to the platform, you have to double jump. It means you jump once, and somehow, because it's the magic of video games, you can jump again while you're in midair, and you double jump to get far enough to get on the platform. If you do one jump, you're not going to get there. And I believe something that the Lord is saying over our house is this year is the year of the double jump. This year is a year of increase and expansion and double portion, but it's also a year of risk. It's also a year where we say, I'm not okay just living okay. I'm actually going to take the risk that he could do something wild and incredible. And I'm not going to just take it once, but I'm going to take it again.